This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us yet another opportunity that we gather for His sake. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He keep our intention sincere and that He accept our gathering and forgive our sins and our shortcomings. My brothers and sisters in Islam, tonight's talk is titled The Three Fundamentals. And of course, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we're going to explain what these fundamentals are and how to actually apply and practice these fundamentals in your life. And they are so important. Rather, this is the purpose of the existence of mankind, that they implement and adhere and commit to these three fundamentals. And they are so important that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself would recommend and encourage each and every single believer to repeat these fundamentals upon his tongue 3 times in the morning and 3 times in the evening. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, anyone who says, رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُرْضِيَهُ. In the hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, anyone who says 3 times in the morning and 3 times in the evening, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, and that's the first fundamental, and I am pleased with Islam as my religion and way of life, and that's the second fundamental, and I am pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my prophet, and that's the third fundamental, then it becomes mandatory upon Allah azza wa jal that He pleased that person on the day of judgment. That person becomes pleased on the day of judgment, in the sense that Allah azza wa jal bestows His mercy and His pleasure upon him and admits him into the paradise. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, as in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that when a person enters his grave, there are 2 angels that approach him. The hadith mentions Aswadani Azraqan. These 2 angels are black and they are blue. Some narrations mention that these faces, the angels, their face is black and their eyes are blue. And they approach the one that is in his grave. Believer, disbeliever, whoever it is. That's how these 2 angels appear. And they are known in the hadith as يُقَالُ لِأَحَدِهِمَا مُنْكَرْ وَلِلْآخَرْ نَكِيرْ. That's their name, Munkar wal Nakir, or Al Munkar wal Nakir. These are the names that are given. These angels that come to the dead person that has just been put in his grave, they don't come with a white abaya and a cap, and he comes to you and he begins to question you. Allahu A'lam how they look. The hadith mentioned that they are black and blue. And these 3 fundamentals that we're going to explain and speak about today are the questions that each and every single one of us will be asked in his grave. The angel will bring the person to rise and they will ask each and every single one of us, Man Rabbuk? And that's the first question. Who is your Lord? As for the believer, the one who knew his Lord and committed to the fact that Allah is his Lord, and he was pleased with this matter, and we'll discuss how a believer is pleased with Allah as his Lord, then he will say in his grave in response to this question, Allahu Rabbi, Allah is my Lord. Then the angel will ask a second question,
And he will say to him, Man Nabiyuk, who is your messenger? And the true believer, that had committed and adapted to Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a proud follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would say, Muhammadun Nabi, Muhammad is my prophet. And then he will be asked a final and a third question, Wa ma dinuk? What is your religion? What was your way of life that you committed to? The believer who believed in Islam and lived a life of Islam, adhering to the commandments of Allah, would say with no hesitation, Al-Islamu dini. And there is no lying in the grave. There is no hypocrisy in the grave. There is only certainty, and there is only what a person lived and how his heart was during this worldly life. There's no fabrication. There's no lies. You can't lie to the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. The believer would say, Al-Islamu dini. Al-Islam is my religion. And you know Allah Azza wa Jal, he says in the Quran, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ. On the day of judgment, the intentions are exposed. A person's heart is judged on the day of judgment. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. Whatever was in the chest, the intentions, the actions of the heart, this is what is brought out on the day of judgment and judged. Not your outwards actions and what you did on the outside. Because the hypocrites did a lot on the outside, but on the inside it was corrupt, it was terrible. It did not truly embrace and commit to the fact that Allah is its Lord, and that Al-Islam is a way of life, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet. Right? The munafiq did not have this in his heart. He had a lot of actions on the outside. So therefore the point of judgment on the day of judgment is the actual heart. And so this is why there's no lying in the grave. You cannot lie these answers. And that's why the disbeliever, when he is asked these very same questions, he will say, Ha, la adri. I don't know. For every one of the questions he says, I do not know. Allahu Akbar. What a disaster. What a calamity. You know, my brothers and sisters in Islam, it's fine if you die and you did not know what the value of wealth is and what the value of money is. It's fine and it's okay if you die and you did not know what the latest cars are. It's fine and it's okay and it's no problem. If you die and you're put in your grave and you did not know the latest technology and what is out there of research and topics and news headings and so on. It's okay, it's fine to die and not have an account on social media. But if you die and you did not know who Allah is, and you did not know your messenger, and you did not know your Islam, that's trouble. That is a calamity for the rest of what you live. And that is forever and ever. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal brings the reality of the disease that is apparent in the people. The greatest problem on earth today, Allah Azza wa Jal summarizes it in five words in the Quran. The greatest problem on earth, he says, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. That the people, mankind, did not honor Allah in the manner he is supposed to be honored. Had people honored Allah, had people known Allah, had people known that Allah is their creator and their provider and sustainer, and the one who caused their life and caused their death and decrees all their affairs and matters, there would be not a single problem and no corruption on earth. However, that is the greatest problem. And so this is why a human being, especially a Muslim, cannot afford to go into his grave without the knowledge of these three fundamentals. And that's the importance of the topic. That's the importance of the topic. And the examination sheet of the grave, we already have it. I just read it to you now. These are the questions on the examination sheet. My brothers and sisters in Islam, it is incumbent and obligatory and compulsory upon every single believer to know these three matters. And it is recommended that the parents begin to teach their children this matter from the moment they begin to speak and understand what you say. As Ibn al-Jawzi, I think it was, rahimahullah, that said, the first thing that a child should say upon his tongue is La ilaha illallah. That's the first thing that you should teach a child the moment he starts moving his tongue and making words and putting words together. That's the first thing that should be learnt. Not nursery rhymes and what is taught in childcare. Rather, it is La ilaha illallah. And in countries like this, Western countries, no one is going to do this except the parents. No school, no childcare will have the care that the parents are supposed to have when teaching their children al-Islam and the fact of these three fundamentals. Allahu Rabbi wal-Islamu Dini wa Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallama nabi. And this matter is very important to the point where many scholars of Islam, past and present, continue to write books and volumes and volumes concerning these three fundamentals. And I will direct your attention to a short book and an easy book that you could purchase and you could read and you could learn more and more about these three fundamentals. And this is a book that was authored and written by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. A short treatise, a short essay, and he titled it Thalathatul Usul wa Adillatuha, The Three Fundamentals with the Proof. And he wrote a short book, and many scholars, past and present, have put a lot of effort in explaining this work of his. So it counts as a fantastic work concerning these three fundamentals, and therefore it is recommended that you purchase a copy tonight bi-ithnillah and you make a serious commitment that you read from this book for yourself and for your family every night. If you read a few pages every night, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, you'll conclude the book in 2 to 3 months. You would have gained so much knowledge and you would have shown that concern that you have for these three matters. And by the way, the only person who will be able to see the answers in the grief and answer correctly, Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about these people in Surah Ibrahim. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says that he will give firmness and steadfastness in this life and in the next to the believers that upheld the firm word. Meaning, ulama rahimahumullah, they said, anyone who upheld the firm word, which is La ilaha illallah, that's the firm, pure word. Whoever upheld this word and understood its meaning and implemented it in his life and said it with honesty and sincerity, these are the only people that Allah Azza wa Jal will give them steadfastness upon Iman in this life and in the next. And what is meant by the next is that they will be able to answer the questions that the angels pose to them and they will answer correctly. Allahu Akbar. What a huge reward and a huge blessing for such a person. And these questions of the grave are known as Fitnatul Qabr. So you might have heard Fitnatul Qabr and Azabul Qabr. Azabul Qabr is the punishment of the grave. Fitnatul Qabr, which is the test and the trial of the grave, that's the questions. So the believer will be able to go through Fitnatul Qabr by the permission and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so tonight, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we're going to elaborate in somewhat detail about the three fundamentals so that you have a good understanding of what they are. Because it is very obvious that every Muslim knows that Allah is his Lord. But what does that entail? What does that mean? How do you embrace the reality of this fact? And then I want to give you examples of Muslims that would say, my Lord is Allah, but they do things during the day and during the night that is contrary to the fact that Allah is their Lord. And so once you're aware of these matters, you become a lot more careful to establishing that Allah is your Lord correctly. My brothers and sisters in Islam, when we look at the first matter and the first fundamental, رضيت بالله ربا. That's the first thing that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in terms of what to say and utter on our tongues. Three times in the morning, three times in the evening. You're supposed to remind yourself six times at least per day and night of this reality and this fact. What does it mean? A translation would say, رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. I am pleased with Allah as my Lord. That's what it translates to. رضيت. What does the word رضيت mean? Because that's the key word in this entire hadith. رضيت. I am pleased with Allah as my Lord. And what this means, as Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, when you are pleased with something, it means you are totally convinced by that matter. And you are so satisfied with it that you do not seek anything else. That's what radit means. So when you say, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, what you're actually saying is that I am convinced, convinced beyond doubt, that Allah is my Lord. And you're adding to this in your heart, saying that I do not seek to look for anyone other than Allah as my Lord. See how powerful this is. Sometimes a person could say, yes, Allah is my Lord, and I've also chosen and decided to take lords besides Allah. In that case, it's shirk, right? There are some people like this, some religions like this. They worship Allah, Quraysh. They worship Allah, but they worship idols alongside Allah. And anyone who does that wasn't pleased with Allah as his Lord. If you're pleased with something, that means you are certain beyond doubt that that's the only thing possible. And I'm not interested in anything else. That's what رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا means. وَالرِّضَى, this word الرِّضَى, it's an emotion. It also teaches us what kind of emotion we're supposed to have in our hearts concerning our Lord. رَضِيْتُ, being pleased with Allah as your Lord, that is the highest form of expressing love to Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, when you want to express love to Allah, you don't say, I love Allah. أُحِبُّكَ يَا اللَّهِ. That's weak. There's something higher than this to say in words. If you want to express your love to Allah, the absolute highest form and highest words is to say, رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. I am pleased with Allah as my Lord. And this is extremely important, that you utter this word and you embrace it with your heart. Because the greatest preparation you can do before meeting Allah Azza wa Jal is to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the greatest preparation you can have before meeting Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is found in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Al-Sahabi Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that he was at the door of the masjid and there was a Bedouin man that came to the door of the masjid and he had a question to ask the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, Ya Rasulallah, مَتَ السَّاعَةِ. And Anas is standing there listening to the entire conversation. And this is happening where? At the door of the masjid. And this man is asking what? He's saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when is the hour going to be established? Look at the concern. Look at the concern of those people. He's standing at the door asking about the day of judgment. When is it going to be established? So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't know when. So he said to him, وَمَاذَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَا. What have you prepared for it? The idea is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us that don't worry about when it is. Worry about what you have prepared for it. So that's the greatest concern for a believer. How am I going to prepare for the Day of Judgment? So many people know the hadith up until here, and that's it. But the remainder of the hadith actually teaches us the best way to prepare. So the man, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I did not prepare an abundance of prayer and fasting and charity. I didn't have excess of these matters. But I do love Allah and His Messenger. So then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, you will be with those who you love on the Day of Judgment. In other words, what? In other words, the greatest preparation to have in your heart before meeting Allah is the love of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why I go back to this hadith in when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would teach us to say raditu billahi rabba. And that's the first fundamental. Radit, I am pleased. Meaning, I love Allah as my Lord. And if you are to claim this honestly and sincerely, and I'll tell you how, from your heart, then you are on a path of preparing to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. The one who says Raditu billahi rabba, and it is honest and sincere from his heart, then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will be with those who you love. Such a person will be in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Raditu billahi rabba. My brothers and sisters in Islam, what does that mean now? And what does it entail? And how can I perfect the fact that Allah is my Lord? So Allah is your Lord. It entails five matters. Raditu billahi rabba means that you are pleased with Allah as being your creator. Because that's one of the matters of a Rabb. When you say you are pleased with Allah as your Lord, then your Lord, a Rabb, five things is entailed and embedded within this word. That you accept and you are pleased with Allah as being your creator. Your creator. So what does that mean? It means you are to be pleased with the way Allah Azza wa Jal fashioned you and designed you and created you. The one who says Raditu billahi rabba and is sitting outside the clinic waiting for cosmetic surgery, waiting for beautifying himself with Botox and fillers and nose jobs and lifts and implants and whatever it is that this Western world has brought to the attention of people, then this person's action has contradicted what he said on his tongue of Raditu billahi rabba. If you truly are pleased with Allah as your Lord, then the first thing you are pleased with is the fact that He is your creator and He is your designer and He is your fashioner. You see how these few simple words you say in the morning and in the evening can give you a lot of security and confidence within yourself? Today, people have a lot of insecurity when it comes to their looks. And this is especially among the women, right? Because the majority of those who are lining up for cosmetic surgery are women. And a small percentage are men. And the idea is, the majority of these women enter these clinics for beautification purpose. For beautification purpose. Why? Why do you go in there? Why? What's the problem with how Allah designed you and fashioned you and created you? What's the problem? Says, I don't like the way my nose is shaped, so I want to reduce its size. I don't like the way my eyelashes are, so I need to pluck something from the top and something from the bottom so it looks beautiful and presentable, so that women that I sit in their presence can give me some appreciation for how I look now. This is contradicting رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. It's contradicting the first fundamental that a believer is supposed to embrace. This is the issue. A believer that says, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, says, Alhamdulillah, for the way Allah has designed me and fashioned me and created me. That's it. Unless a person is doing a rectification surgery, then that's excluded. We're not speaking about that. Someone had an abnormal nose, let's say, right? And what defines abnormality? If you say that my nose is bringing the attention of the people, they are staring at me, that's a sign of abnormality. Then in that case, if a person went and did corrective surgery, rectification surgery, bringing the nose back to a way and a shape that is normal, then that is fine. There's no problem. There's no issue concerning this matter. What I'm speaking about is cosmetic surgery that is done with the intention of beautification. Such people are cursed on the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْوَاشِمَاتِ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِمَاتِ وَالْمُتَنَمِّصَاتِ وَالْمُتَفَلِّجَاتِ لِلْحُسْنِ. That's the proof. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, cursed are those who apply tattoos on others, and those who receive the tattoo, and those who pluck their eyebrows, and those who separate between their teeth for beautification purpose. That's the hadith that teaches us that doing anything to your body for beautification purpose, when it was normal, then this person is cursed on the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and such a person has deficiency in the first fundamental that you're supposed to embrace. And then that's the first thing. رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. That you embrace and you are pleased with the way Allah Azza wa Jal fashioned you and designed you. Number two, if you're pleased with Allah as your Lord, then your Lord is the one who provided for you and He sustains you and He nourishes you. So a person that is displeased with his rizq, he's displeased with his provision, he's not happy with his business, not happy with his income, he's not happy with his savings, he's not pleased, then such a person has deficiency with رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. He has deficiency with the first fundamental. And how does a person know that he is displeased with the qadr that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed for him, with the rizq, the provision that Allah has decreed for him? If this person begins to source provision from haram means, then that means, and it's a clear sign, that he is displeased with what Allah has given him of provision. If a person begins to seek haram provision through al-haram, stealing, cheating, consuming al-riba, not paying the people back their debt, oppressing the people financially, and all these matters, finds the need to lie in paperwork so that he increases his allowance, all of that, every money that you pursue in haram is a clear sign that you are displeased with the rizq that Allah Azza wa Jal has written for you. However, if a person continues to earn his wealth through al-halal means, and he would like to expand only through halal, then this person is pleased with the rizq that Allah Azza wa Jal has written for him. There's no issue to pursue and to grow your business. No issue, as long as it is in al-halal and it does not distract you from your obligations and your responsibilities. No problems. Go for it. And such a person is not considered that he is not content with what Allah has provided him with. Then this is how you know. So now, Have a deep look into yourself. And have a deep look into your financial status. Is your wealth only through halal? If that's the case, then congratulations. You have ticked the second box when it comes to the first fundamental. However, if some of your wealth is sourced through al-haram, be careful. Because now you have deficiency in your first fundamental. This is what it means to be pleased with Allah as your Lord. And my brothers and sisters in Islam, especially those that are living in Western countries, maybe some of you are going through extreme financial difficulty. No problems. But don't lose sight of the overall picture. Zoom out of your life a little and look across the entire globe. This very second that we are speaking, there are people dying from starvation and dying from hunger. And there are people dying from extreme cold because they don't have shelter. That rizq, that provision of shelter doesn't exist in their life. And they are dying of dehydration because there's no fresh, clean water around them. Some are walking 20 kilometers to fetch some clean, pure water. And still, it's not as clean as what we have here when we just open our taps and run it as though, oh, there's plenty of water here, that's no problem. Look at the overall picture. And why am I telling you this? Because when you look at the overall picture, it gives you a sense of gratitude to what Allah has given you. And this is a strategy that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. This is not from me. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us, don't look at those that are above you financially. Look at those that are below you financially. ذَلِكَ أَجْدَرُ أَلَّا تَزْدَرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Because in that way, if you do that, then you will not belittle the provision that Allah Azza wa Jal has given you. You won't belittle it. How are you going to belittle it? If you always focused on those that are below and underneath you, how are you ever going to be ungrateful to the ni'mah of Allah? Never, it won't happen. You'll say, Alhamdulillah for what Allah has given me. The only time a person will transgress and rebel against Allah's laws and go and source haram money is when he looks at those that are above him. I want to be like them. Why didn't Allah give me rizq like them? Why? And for some it could be a fitna. I studied and I have a degree more than him and I'm more eloquent than him. And I have better skill than him. And this person didn't even finish school. And he just inherited his dad's wealth. How's that fair? I need to have more than him. Shuf, you're calculating according to your brain. And according to your logic. Whereas Al-Qadr is given by Allah's decree and permission. And by his wisdom and by his knowledge. Rizq is not divided among the people according to their certificates and their intelligence and their belief and their faith. Who said that? Fir'aun, the biggest tyrant, perhaps had more than you and I. So it's not determined in this matter. So sit down and relax and say Alhamdulillah for what Allah has provided you with and what He's given you. Then and only you are strengthening the first fundamental, رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهِ. Now it's getting strong. رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهِ. So that's the second matter. The third matter is for you to believe and to accept that it is Allah who caused your life and He's the one who causes your death. That's what it means to say رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهِ. That means you are pleased with Allah as your creator, your provider, the one who caused your life and caused your death. So you don't complain. Alhamdulillah, Allah has brought you into existence. Alhamdulillah. Do not complain about your existence and the time in which you existed in. That's the decree of Allah. For you to be born in this day and age and for you to still be alive in 2023. And whenever Allah decrees to take your life, Alhamdulillah, I surrender to the decree of Allah and I'm ready to go whenever Allah Azza wa Jal decrees for me this matter. Now, with that attitude, you're strengthening the first fundamental in Islam. And then, the fifth one, because life and death come together, so that's number three and four. And the fifth, when you say, رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, that entails that you are pleased with the fact that Allah decrees all your affairs and matters. So you are pleased with any calamity that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed for you. And you are pleased with every goodness that Allah sends your way. If your calamity is a financial calamity, or a health-related calamity, or you lost a loved one, or you lost a business, or you lost wealth, or you lost an income, whatever the case may be, you are pleased and you are satisfied with the fact that this has happened. And you say, Alhamdulillah, and you say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. How can a person, or how does a person achieve being pleased with the qadr that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees for him? With the bad qadr that Allah decrees for him. How can you achieve being pleased with that? Very simple. By saying words that are pleasing to Allah. So in a moment of calamity, if you say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal, then this is a great and a clear sign that you are pleased with the bad qadr that Allah decreed for you. And if you continue to remain firm and steadfast upon the commandments and the worship of Allah throughout the period of calamity, then this is a clear and a great sign that you are pleased with the calamity that Allah has brought upon you. Right? The worst thing you can do during a calamity is leave out the obligations and start a new chapter with sins and transgression and rebellion. And the vast majority of people, when they lose their faith, when they lose the first fundamental, when they lose Allahu Rabbi, the vast majority lose it in a time of calamity. Hardly anyone loses his faith in good times. In good times, it's very easy to maintain your faith. When things are going good, when things are manageable in your life, it's good. You can maintain رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. But the vast majority, they abandon رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا and lose their whole deen and Islam during a calamity. Why? Because these people thought that Allah Azza wa Jal is attacking them. So now they want to rebel against Allah by leaving His command. Their state, their heart is as though it's saying, you, my Lord, want to fight me with this calamity? I'm going to leave your path. I'm going to walk another path. Ma'ad Allah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's from the trick of a shaytan. And so this is why, when we mention this matter, I bring to your attention that anyone who says رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا and embraces it in the manner that I explained of these five matters. So you are pleased with Allah as being your creator and sustainer and provider, and you are pleased that He caused your life and causes your death, and you are pleased with the fact that He decrees all your affairs and matters, the good and the bad. You're pleased with that. You're screaming it out from your heart. You're saying, oh Allah, wallah, indeed I am pleased. If your heart is screaming that, and this is the reality you want to really embrace, then there is something important you're supposed to know. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to test this commitment of yours. You're not going to go hack through it with ease. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Did the people assume they're going to be left alone? Left alone, without any test. While they said, آمَنَّا, while they say, رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا, did the people assume? That they're going to be screaming out from their heart, Allah is my Lord, and they will not be tested? Impossible. Whoever wants to see this word and embrace it in its full capacity will be tested by the promise of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jal, so that we're not shocked and surprised, He tells us, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ You're no different. We tested those before you. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ And Allah Azza wa Jal surely knew from among all those who He tested who was actually true to the word رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا and who was the liar and the fabricator. And from these people of the past that Allah tested, look at the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, one day he approaches his people. And of course, they were worshipping idols and worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars and worshipping all sorts of things. So of course, he came and he condemned all that they worship. He said to them, فَأَنَّهُمْ عَدُوٌ لِي إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ He said, listen up people, everything you people worship, they are all an enemy to me, except the Lord of the worlds. Listen now, listen. He says to them, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ My Lord is the one who created me and He's the one who guides me. That's the same thing I told you about. رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا The first thing is to shout out and say that He's the one who created me. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ And it is He, my Lord, who provides for me and gives me to drink. That's the second one. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ And if I was to ever fall sick, He is the one who cures me and heals me. Look at His manners with Allah. He doesn't say, if my Lord was to cause me to get sick. He said, if I get sick, that's manners with Allah. You ascribe that which is bad and evil to yourself, not to Allah Azza wa Jal. High manners. He says, and if I was to get sick, it is Allah who cures me and heals me. Not the doctor, not the medicine. Not the treatment, not the surgery. That doesn't cure you. The doctor is not called a Shafi. The medicine is not called a Shafi. Allah is a Shafi. These matters are only means. They might work, they might not work. You don't rely upon them. You rely upon a Shafi to give you shifa. Allah Azza wa Jal can give you shifa in your house without even attending the doctor and attending the surgery and attending all these matters. That's what he's saying. Look at the heart that knows that Allah is its Lord. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحْيِينَ And it is Allah who causes my life and causes my death. وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَن يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينَ And it is only Allah who I have high hope that He will forgive my sin on the day of resurrection. Meaning He believes in the day of resurrection. See that? See what Ibrahim did? He just bursted with رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا That's what he did. Then what happened? Didn't I say, as Allah said, whoever says I believe in Allah as my Lord and believed in these matters that Ibrahim said has to be tested? So the first test presents itself to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah Azza wa Jal, from nowhere, commands Ibrahim He was newly married to Hajar radiyallahu anha and he had a newborn with her. His name is Ismail alayhi salam. A new family, a new child, and you know the excitement of the father and the mother. And this is a father that has reached the age of 80 and he's always wanted a child. And at this age Allah gives him a child. How happy is this moment for him? You know, today, they call it a bundle of joy. People do gender reveal parties or baby showers and they give gifts to these people and people celebrate the occasion of children and so on. That's the people. Yeah, it's an exciting moment. But look at the test that's coming. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says to Ibrahim alayhi salam, take your family, including your newborn, put them in a desert, in an uncultivated valley, which is in Mecca. There's no life, there's no greenery, there's no water. It's hot, it's barren, it's a desert. What's it? There's nothing. There's no human, there's nothing. Allah commands him, put them there and go to Ash-Sham. Travel, leave them. What does that mean? Where's the logic in that? Where's the sense in that? You want to say Raditu Billahi Rabba? The test is coming. And you're supposed to submit with no question. And he leaves them and he goes. And there's no WhatsApp and no social media to update the status of what's happening. Things are all good there. He's got no clue what's happening. He walks off. Didn't the command come from Allah? Oh, it must be true. It must be the truth. It must be full of good. That's all I know, and I'm good to know this. I don't want to know anything else. He walks off. And of course, you know the story of how Allah Azza wa Jal, and he mentioned that she would scream out to Ibrahim, where are you leaving us? Where are you leaving us? And then she says to him, did Allah command you to do this? And he walks away. And then she runs between As-Safa wal Marwa. Imagine, this is a new mother that has just given birth. Today, if a woman gives birth, there's something known as the maternity leave. Yeah, right? Maternity leave. It's probably for, I don't know, 8-10 weeks. I'm not sure. Why? Because there's difficulty, there's hardship. Woman is supposed to rest. Even in Islam, she doesn't have to pray for at least 40 days after pregnancy. Even Allah considers the matter. But the one who leaves as-salat is a kafir. For a woman, Allah Azza wa Jal considers the matter, leave off as-salat, 40 days, no problem. Or until that blood stops. Imagine this, I mean, a new mother, she's just given birth. And she's trying to look for water for her child. Going up a mountain that is of sand. Walking on sand is difficult. Much, much more difficult than walking on solid rock. And not once or twice, 7 times. On one mountain and 7 on the other mountain. That's 14 times all up. And the mountain is not like what it is now in Mecca. It was an actual mountain. Talking almost 2,000 years ago before erosion. The mountain was high. Under the sun. Trying to look for water for her child. And then eventually Allah Azza wa Jal gives them relief. And Zamzam pops out of nowhere. Allahu Akbar. This is how Allah rewards those who are true to Raditu Billahi Rabbah. Allahu Akbar. And then a second test comes to Ibrahim. This is a test for Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam did not fail in this test. He did not sit there in Mecca and say, my Lord, sorry, I can't do this. What is this commandment? What is this hardship and difficulty you're putting me in? What is this pain and burden that you've put me in? No. You see, look, the believer during these tests might go through a lot of hardship and intense pain and difficulty and blood and sweat. Like Hajar, you think she wasn't exhausted and tired going up those mountains as a new mother? But all of that hardship and fatigue and tiredness and labor and struggle and difficulty, all of that in Islam is called sabr. And a person is rewarded for it if he seeks his reward from Allah. So with every calamity and test that you go through, when you exercise patience, and patience is to say that which is pleasing to Allah, by saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that's patience. Then that is a moment of reward and purification for you. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam is tested with the next test. And it is even more difficult than the first. And that is when Allah Azza wa Jal commands him to take his son and go and slaughter him. You think that was an easy matter as well? But Ibrahim alayhi salam does not question Allah Azza wa Jal. He takes his son as he is, all the way to Hill. He reaches Mina and puts his forehead first on the ground so that he doesn't see his face. Because if he saw his face, he might have aborted the mission. Because he would have felt sorry for him. He would have seen that innocent look. So even that he didn't give room for himself to do. And he turned him face down. And he actually began the process of slaughter. He was ready to see blood come out and veins erupt. He was ready to see this. See the test. And he passed the test. Allah Azza wa Jal calls out, an angel calls out, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You have been true and honest to the dream that Allah showed you, which was this command. See the tests he went through? He did them all. And of course there was pain and difficulty within them. But you want to say رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا, then that means you are supposed to adhere to all the commandments of Allah and to embrace all the calamities that come in life. That's what رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا is. So now we've agreed that رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا means that you are pleased with Allah as your creator, your provider, the one who caused your life and caused your death, and the one who decrees all your affairs and matters. And add to that, when you say رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا, that means you have also accepted his commandments, like what Ibrahim did and accepted all the commandments of the obligations and of course leaving off the prohibitions. That's رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. And that's the first fundamental. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ. I am pleased with Islam as my way of life, my religion. What does that mean? And why? Why is a Muslim pleased with Islam as his way of life? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The only accepted way of life and the only accepted religion to Allah is Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. Today, which is the day of Arafah, I completed your deen. And Allah said, ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. And I am pleased with Islam as your way of life and your religion. Therefore, the Muslim is pleased with Islam as his way of life because Allah is pleased with Islam as a way of life for mankind. So how can you not be pleased with what Allah is pleased with? If you are not pleased with what Allah is pleased with, then you lose the first fundamental, which is رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. رَضِيتُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا. What does it mean to be pleased with Islam as your religion? We know why. Because this is the most complete and perfect religion. And every religion before it has been distorted and has been changed. So it's no good anymore for mankind. It doesn't suit mankind anymore. The only thing that is befitting for mankind is Al-Islam. Being pleased with Islam as your religion, meaning you are pleased with the laws and the commandments of Allah. You are pleased with that which Allah made halal. And you are pleased with that which Allah made haram. And you are pleased with the obligations and the prohibitions. Whether it's difficult upon you or not, whether you understand the obligations and the prohibitions and the halal and the haram or not, that doesn't matter. You are pleased with all that which came from Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Absolute full submission to the religion of Allah, even if it goes against your desire, or it goes against what your parents say or what society has made as a standard among the people. You do not care. All you care is that it is found in the Quran and in Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore I abide to it and I commit to it. If that's your attitude, then congratulations. You have fulfilled the second fundamental, which is wabil islami deena. Today, my brothers and sisters in Islam, there are Muslims and there are other people from other religions that are leaving faith and religion altogether and heading towards atheism. Atheism is a belief in where God doesn't exist. There is no God. In fact, you're the God. Just worship yourself. Follow your desire. Do what you like. Don't worry about the accountability of others. Religion is a matter that controls and scares the people. And just live your life. That's what atheism calls to. Well, shaitan loves that. So the shaitan partners with the evil of your soul to push this kind of belief into you. And as a result, people leave Islam because of this. People that leave Islam because of this, they are not pleased with Islam as their way of life. And then you ask these people, why did you leave Islam for? Some say, there are things in Islam that sound horrible, that don't make sense. And therefore Islam, all of it in question and in doubt in my mind. For example, they will say, and these are, يعني, they do exist among us. They say Islam condones slavery. How can Islam accept slavery? That's oppression. That's not a right religion. I'm not pleased with Islam as my deen. How can this way of life condone and accept that a person owns someone else, pays money and owns someone, and this person belongs to him? What's this crookedness? What's this oppression? I leave Islam. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Didn't understand, didn't bother to understand why Islam condoned the system of slavery. And you got on the other side, women that are affected by feminist beliefs. And as a result, it is already widespread and put into their mind that Islam is a sexist religion, misogynistic religion. It prefers men over women. It gives the man more than the woman. His inheritance is more than the woman. In fact, they pull out one of the narrations and the teachings in the law of Islam that teaches the blood money of a man is 100 camels. And the blood money of a woman is 50 camels. Meaning, if a man is accidentally killed, he is 100 camels. The one who killed him accidentally must pay 100 camels. And if a woman is killed accidentally, the one who killed her has to pay blood money 50 camels. They say, ah, look at the misogyny in that. Woman's blood is cheap. It's only worth 50 camels. But the blood of a man is expensive. It's valuable. It's worth 100 camels. Ah, okay, let's leave Islam then. How oppressing is that? And they leave Islam, not understanding anything. And since I brought these two examples to your attention, I'll explain them to you, just so that you can understand that if you don't understand everything, that doesn't mean that there's no explanation behind them. Let's explain this point of misogyny that people have left Islam because of. This idea of a blood of a man being 100 camels and a woman being 50 camels. Pay attention. Pay attention, otherwise you won't understand nothing. When the man is accidentally killed, what's his blood money? How much is it? 100 camels. Right. Who does it go to? His family. It goes to his wife and children. When a woman is accidentally killed, what's her blood money? 50. It goes to who? To her husband, to her children. You see how just this is? In that case there, it's not the fact that the blood of a man is 100 camels. It's the fact that now there's a woman in the house that needs help. So Islam said, 100 camels there. The woman will benefit from it. She will have that in her pocket. And in the other side, the blood money of a woman is 50 camels. Because if she dies, most likely her male relatives will inherit. They already have jobs. They are stable. They are the ones that bring the income and spend upon their family. So they don't need 100 camels. 50 is enough. So now we find out that 50 and 100 wasn't the value put on the blood of the individual. Allahu Akbar, and people left Islam because of this point? The shaitan is working day and night. And in the other example I gave you of slavery, and this by far is a big discussion, I don't know يعني, whether you're aware of this matter or not, but it's generating big discussion in the West. And it's an Islam, so-called, to them, it's being challenged concerning this matter. Let me explain to you. I'll explain it in very simple terms and words so you can understand how just the slavery system in Islam is. And all of this in hope that we strengthen رَضِيتُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, so that you can see why you're supposed to embrace the fact that you are pleased with Islam as your deen. No one gets it right other than Allah Azza wa Jal, full of wisdom and knowledge behind it. You know, in the past, forms of slavery were many. One of the forms of slavery was that if you owed me money and you didn't pay me on time, I take you as a slave. Oh, you didn't pay me on time? I'm going to take you. You now, I own you. And well, khalas. That's an oppressive form of slavery. Other forms of slavery was in war. The Muslims and the disbelievers go to war. Once the Muslims are victorious over the disbelievers, they will take whoever is left of them of hostages and their women and their children, and now they are slaves and they are divided among the Muslim community. Here, take this and you take this and you take that, like this. Islam came and abolished and removed all the oppressive forms of slavery. So Islam came and condemned that if someone owes you money, you're not allowed to take him as a slave. Not allowed. And Islam left only one form of slavery, and that is the slave of the war, the captive during a war. And I tell you how perfectly just this is. Watch this. You know, in the past, when the disbelievers used to come out to fight the Muslims, they used to come out with their women and their children, and they used to come out with their wealth and their treasures and their livestock. They used to come out with everything. Why did they used to do that? Because when the disbelievers are facing the believers, they might get scared if they're starting to get destroyed. So all they have to do is look behind, see their woman, their children, and their property, and say, you know what? We're here fighting for that. Where are we going to run away? And they somewhat get motivated and inspired to continue to fight the Muslims. We're fighting for this. We brought it all out with us. We're fighting for this. Well, it doesn't make sense now to turn and run where? Where are we going to run? Right? So they would bring everyone with them so that it inspires them and motivates them to continue to fight. The woman that used to come out with the disbelievers used to dress well. They used to dress well. Why? You know why? These women were prepared and ready to hand themselves over to the Muslims. How? Listen and understand the wisdom. When the disbelievers, the disbelieving army is annihilated and killed and destroyed, these women are standing now. Now the question is, where are they going to go? You tell me. Atta, the West that is bringing out these doubts. Tell me, where are they going to go? Where? Their men are killed. Their husbands, their brothers, their fathers are there laying in front of them killed. Where do you want them to go? So Allah Azza wa Jal, with His mercy and compassion, commanded the believers, take them, because there's no one to look after them now. If they turn and go back to their land, they are going to die. There is no one to spend on them, no one to bring them food, no one to shelter them, no one to clothe them, because that's the man's responsibility. So they're going to perish and die. So the woman used to come dressed because they know that if all our men from our tribe are dead, we're ready to go willingly. Otherwise, what? You want to turn back? Go. You're going to die. And then on top of all of this, Al-Islam would say, إِخْوَانُكُمْ خَوَانُكُمْ, these slaves that you take are like your brothers. جَعَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ تَحْتَ أَيْدِيكُمْ, it is Allah who gave you authority and ownership over them. فَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ أَخٌ فَلْيُطْعِمْهُ مِمَّا أَطْعَمْ, if you have one of these slaves, feed him from that which you eat. Clothe him from that which you clothe. Let him drink from that which you drink. And do not overwork them and burden them with work and labor. And if you are to give them work that is more than they can bear, فَأَعِنُوهُمْ, go and help them. Sure. What is this kind of system? هَذَا وَاللَّهُ, I share this with you in the intention that وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, the second fundamental in Islam is strengthened. And this is knowledge that is needed because people have made a decision to leave Islam based on this fact they couldn't get their heads around it. How can a religion accept slavery? This is what we find out. Would Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in addition to all this, would recommend freeing slaves? And how many ahadith do we know about the virtue of freeing a slave? Freeing a slave in Islam is your freedom from the fire. As the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, with every limb of the slave you free, it's a freedom of your limb from the hellfire. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, anyone who had a slave girl and he nurtured her upon Islam and raised her upon good manners and ethics and morals, and then he freed her and married her, earns 2 times the reward. Shuf, see that? So the idea is, Islam is a perfect way of life. And this is why Ibrahim alayhi salam, his attitude was, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتْ. Anytime Allah said to him, submit to any command, he would submit to the Lord of the worlds with no question and no hesitation whatsoever. If you can't understand something in Islam and the wisdom and the logic behind it, then blame the deficiency of your intellect and not the perfection of al-Islam and the deen of Allah. You know? Hey, some people, some women, can't get their head around the dress code of a woman. Why is it like this in Islam? Why does a woman have to dress and cover from top to bottom and cover her hair and wear loose clothing and not allowed to put perfume and walk out? Why? Why can't I put makeup and walk out? Why? And that is a question coming, especially from young women of today's day and age that have been destroyed by social media. Right? Because social media has all filth on it. You jump from one platform to another, that's all you'll see. Women and nakedness and lewdness and shamelessness and vulgarity, or whatever you like. And each one perfects herself more than the other. And you think a young Muslim woman being exposed to this every single day is not going to question al-hijab in Islam? Look at these women. Look at these influencers. They've made a name for themselves. Ah, they collaborate with other businesses. They make money. They're invited to restaurants. They enjoy this worldly life through their looks and their appearance. And I'm here wearing all this type of clothing, sitting at home, earning nothing, and not enjoying my life. What a fitna! What a fitna! It is the responsibility of every single father and brother that he look after the woman folk in his house and make sure that they are not exposed to this filth and this garbage. Because every glance and every look is an opportunity in where our sisters lose wabil Islami deena, lose the commitment upon al-Islam as being a way of life. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save our iman and our Islam, and to save our brothers and our sisters from al-fitan that are apparent and that are inwards. I read to you a beautiful ayah in the Quran. This by far is the best ayah. I love this ayah so much when it comes to explaining this matter of what Allah legislates and we're supposed to submit to it. Please listen to it with attentive ear, because this is Allah's word. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ وَحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ غَيْرَ مُحِلِّ الصَّيْدِ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Wallahi, يعني, in a way, you're smiling when you read this ayah. I'll share with you how. Allah Azza wa Jal says, O you who believe, fulfill your obligations. Fulfill your obligations. وَحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, livestock has been made halal for you. You want to slaughter a sheep and eat it, it's halal. You want to slaughter a camel and eat it, that's halal. Livestock. Then he said, إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ. except what I will tell you of what haram livestock is. So in the next ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla will say that the livestock that has died, or the livestock that fell from a cliff, or the livestock that was hit by another sheep or another goat and as a result it died, that type of livestock is haram. You're not allowed to eat. Watch this. Then he says, غَيْرَ مُحِلِّ الصَّيْدِ. Then he says, وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمْ. And if you're wearing ihram, you're not allowed to hunt hunted animals. You're not allowed to go after a rabbit and shoot it with a spear, or go after an emu and shoot it with a spear and eat it. Now watch this. At the end Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Allah legislates whatever He wants. The ayah is telling you, this is halal, this is haram, don't eat that. When you're in ihram, don't hunt this, but you can eat this, but you can't. Laws that are just being recited onto us. And Allah says at the end, if you have any problem with all this, then you should know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Allah legislates whatever He wants. That's the answer to every law and command that you can't get your head around. Just remind yourself of the last part of this first ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. If you can't get your head around something, just say to yourself, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Hey, because he's your Lord. Hey, he's the one who created you. He provides for you. He causes your life, your death. Your heart doesn't beat except by His permission. Every blessing you have in life is because of Him. Your eyes only opened and closed right now because of Him. Your blood is flowing through your veins and arteries only through His permission. Like, what do you want? Therefore, He is in the perfect position to legislate whatever He wants. And you have to follow. Follow. You don't want to follow? No problem. Allah Azza wa Jal is patient. He will not punish you right away. He'll give you time. Maybe some sense will be knocked back into your head so that you can understand, I need to follow this and nothing else. But if not, and you die upon that state of disbelief, it's too late. رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا. And my brothers and sisters in Islam, I share with you the final matter so that we can conclude. وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. That's the third fundamental. The third fundamental is to be pleased that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your prophet. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be pleased that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your prophet? Listen carefully. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has more right over the believers than their own self. That's an ayah in the Quran. You know what that means? That means you must love him more than you love yourself. If you truly are pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your prophet, then you have to love him more than you love your own self. So if your nafs is telling you something, or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has instructed you with something that contradicts what your nafs wants, you have to let go of what you want and you have to go ahead with that which he instructed. Then and only you are perfecting wabi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. Right? For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us the times of the prayer. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who taught us that Salat al-Fajr is when al-Fajr al-Sadiq is when the light in the horizon shines horizontally. So first there's a vertical white line, then there's a horizontal white line, and it continues to expand. At the very moment when there is a white horizontal line across the horizon, al-Fajr has entered. That is the time in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructs us to begin to start praying Salat al-Fajr. And he said it ends at sunrise. So now, you're sleeping. If you're sleeping and you're comfortable, your body desires to sleep, it desires to relax, it finds its comfort on the pillow, and then you know, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants from you to get up and pray, but you preferred what your body desired and love of rest and comfort and sleep, and you preferred that over getting up and praying on time, you have deficiency in wabi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. Very simple. But if you get up and you pray and then you can do what you like afterwards, now you are perfecting wabi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyya. That will be a great sign and a clear sign that you truly have accepted the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being your prophet. Now, and so you must obey him before anyone and follow him before anyone else, and he's your role model and your influencer before anyone else. And so being pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your prophet also means that you are content with all his commands and prohibitions, with the way he lived, with the decisions he took. You are pleased with his friends. You are pleased with the woman he married and that they are your mothers. And it also means that you believe him in everything that he uttered and he said, and that you worship Allah Azza wa Jal only in a manner that he taught, and you don't introduce anything else to that. This is what it means to embrace that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your prophet. And if that's the case, and you have embraced and achieved these three matters, then such a person has passed the test in this life and in the afterlife. And such a person, as we said, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is upon Allah Azza wa Jal that he pleased this person on the Day of Judgment by admitting him into the paradise, showering him with gifts and enjoyments in the paradise, and he sees Allah Azza wa Jal and he remains in the paradise forever. No sickness, no old age, no death, no worry, no pain, no stress, no nothing. حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُرْضِيَهُ. That's what it means, that Allah Azza wa Jal will please this person. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned many, many benefits concerning these matters, about embracing these three facts, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who embraces these three fundamentals, لَآخُذَنَّ بِيَدِهِ حَتَّى أُدْخِلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. I guarantee that I will take him by his hand until I admit him into the paradise. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَجَبَتْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, the paradise becomes mandatory for him. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنْجَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ, يعني Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who embraces the three fundamentals, Allah would save him from oppression, from fitan, from difficulty, from calamity, and so on. Or he makes them a source and a means of reward and purification for him. And finally, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَقَدْ أَصَابَ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ, you have hit the bull's eye of Iman. Right in the core of Iman is to embrace these three realities. And I direct your attention to one sunnah so that يعني, you don't skip and miss this one. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone who hears the adhan and says with the muadhin what he says, and then he says, وَأَنَا أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا. If he said this after al-adhan, غُفِرَ لَهُ, his sins are wiped away and forgiven. He is purified and cleansed from his sins and wrongdoings and transgression. Allahu Akbar. And the correct time to say this would be to say it after the muadhin says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Once he says the two Ashhadu, then you say, Wa ana Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, anna Muhammadan abduhu rasuluhu, Raditu billahi rabba wa Muhammadin nabiyya wa al-Islam deena. Forgiven for all your sins. Such a huge and a great word. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us life upon this word and that He cause our death upon La ilaha illallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering, to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to admit us into the highest levels of the paradise. مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve and protect our iman and to preserve our children and their children. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow upon us His mercy and his acceptance and his forgiveness and his compassion and gentleness and kindness. And we ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala that he save us from his anger and his punishment and the hellfire. إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وجزاكم الله خيراً.